Matthew 26, preach how to handle the kiss of death. How to handle the kiss of death. Since most of the Christian life is supposed to be filled with the cross, that's generally that somebody's going to take us there, right? Because Jesus was taken there by one of his closest companions. And just something simple tonight. We're going to breeze through this, I believe. And we'll see what happens. And trust God to strengthen you, because the more you try to go forward for Christ, the more you're going to take up the cross. Because the only difference, I would presume, between a hot Christian and a lukewarm Christian is whether or not they're taking up the cross daily. Because Jesus said, whosoever, that we're supposed to take up the cross daily to be his disciple, and either you're occasionally picking the cross up, or you're continually picking the cross up, or you're daily picking the cross up. But in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start reading at verse number 47. Matthew 26 and verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves, for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that there's none like you, but we're thankful that you called us to be like you. Because of you, we're saved tonight. And if you help us to be like you, others can be saved as well. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. You look back to the text, you know, familiar passage, and you know, we've made reference to this before. It always amazes me of all the ways that Judas could have chosen to betray the Lord and Savior. He chose a kiss. I mean, he could have hugged him. I mean, I guess that was just maybe he didn't kiss other disciples generally. I know in some customs you generally greet. In fact, the Bible talks about greeting the brethren with a holy kiss. But of all the ways he could have did that in a false show of affection. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans that let love be without dissimulation. That means without false affection. And here it is that Jesus, now here's this, he knew it. It's not like he didn't know what he was doing. And can you imagine, you and I, that someone that you imparted part of yourself to, because he gave them all, Jesus had the power to cast out devils and to cure diseases. And he had all this, Jesus had invested time in Judas. He labored one-on-one with Judas. He prayed with Judas. All these things. And of all the ways to betray him, he knew that the way that he was going to turn him over to be put to death was he was going to fake before all the armies of the soldiers that he loved him. And even, notice his last words here. He says, Hail, Master of all things. Now, humanly speaking, that would that be pretty difficult for anybody besides me? That sounds pretty difficult, you know, but they go through that. They know all the time and to kiss him and just, but Jesus handled it properly and he went on with the Father's will. And we'll see some things to help us, because I want to encourage you that God is supernatural and God is almighty, but we're going to walk in some real persecuting situations. You know, if we're going to be the children of God, we need to understand what's going on in places like North Korea really is going to start happening in places where people really walk and live the Christian faith. And they're doing all right because of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Spirit makes such a great difference. I spent a lot of time in the hospital with a other gentleman. I don't know why I have trouble with his name, but they had the cancer and had the accident. And he said before this happened, he said, I never could have imagined going through anything like this. From being paralyzed, couldn't hardly use his hands. And I took him an MP3 player, which so he could put a lot of sermons. He wanted to listen to some preaching. And 2 weeks before when I visited him, he would not have been able to operate it because he didn't have enough motor skills to be able to use it. And now he was just so thrilled that he could actually have his hands operated. And he said, I never could have imagined, you know, because he's on the floor and he breathed his last breath and he was unconscious and they had to revive him. And he said, I thought I'd be able to go through something like this, but now I see the magnitude of the grace of God. He said, for years I taught people about grace. And for years I shared with people about grace. But to really go through it and to understand that His grace is sufficient, he says, a whole different ballgame. You know, and so, and he never thought he'd been used, would be used to bless somebody in his condition where he can't even move around. But so many people have been encouraged. In fact, if you want to make a hospital visit, let me know. I'm telling you, you'll go there and you'll see this guy laid up and you'll leave happy. Because you'll be like, wow, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hey, I'm going to, and hey, we had a good time. I told you a little bit Sunday, we went out to a little garden. Him and his sister rolled out there. And I just preached to him. You know, when I talk to people, I just tell them how good God is. And we just got in the garden happy and talked about praising God. And we prayed and got ready to go. He said, Pastor Harvey, that was a good word you preached out there. You know, we just talked about Jesus. Amen. But anyway, how to handle a kiss of death. Right here, number one, remember your calling to be a friend. Remember your calling to be a friend. Because Jesus says something very significant, that he did not see Judas at that moment as a betrayer. He did not see Judas at that moment as someone that was his really potential executioner. Jesus looked upon him and he called him exactly what he saw him and he said, friend. And really what he saw in himself, and hold your place, you probably know this verse, but Proverbs 17, it's always good to look at verses if you want to, and you ought to mark them sometime and memorize them, because then you'll be able to share with somebody. But in Proverbs 17, we see Jesus living out his very own word here, and he says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So remember your calling to be a friend. It means love at all times. And we said much about, you know, because Jesus mentioned in the Gospels about it's easier to love than to love you, what thank have ye. But here it is right now. If you want to handle those moments that when you are living the crucified life and those you give yourself to are the ones that end up crucifying you, just remember you're called to be a friend. Just love them at all times. Love them at all times. Just a page over, if you're in Proverbs 18, what it says in verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I've said before, don't always kind of extract from your mind, the people that you show the most friendliness to, most often those aren't the ones that are really going to be to your aid and be your friend. Because what happens is when you're so friendly to someone, God will, and it can happen that way, but God will send you somebody else that will come alongside you and to be your friend. It can be both, but a lot of times, especially in ministry, you'll spend a lot of time with people and you'll be friendly because, hey, you know, if a friend loves at all times, think about what it means to love. I mean, charity suffered long. It's kind. So the people that you're friendly to are needy people. And God put them there so we could pour out to them what He put in us. He poured into us grace. He poured love in us. And we pour out that same love. And so remember your calling to be a friend in those moments. And then you'll really be able to say, well, friend. Because you don't sit there and say, you're good for nothing. I can't believe after all the time you spent with me, Judas. I can't believe you healed people based on the authority of my word. You touched people and their lives were changed based on the power that I gave you. And here you want to send me on to death?
And him knowing all, he knew their thoughts. Remember, he knew Peter and John's thoughts, you know, different. He knew the Pharisee thoughts. And he could have went this far, and he didn't say this, for 30 pieces of silver. Is that all, Judas? Is that all? But no, he just said, friend, why are you here? Friend, where are they come? Number two, this one will help you. Rebuke those who would defend you. This is a stranger. Rebuke those that would defend you. Notice in verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. He said, wait a minute, you don't. He said, hey, don't do this. Don't. He said, don't stop this. This is what's supposed to happen. Remember, I think we looked at it just a service ago. When Jesus started sharing about how he's going to go to the cross, Peter rebuked him because he wanted to preserve his life, and Jesus called him Satan. And so rebuke those that would defend you and try to stop you from giving your life completely to the gospel and putting your life in situations where you're actually going to be treated like Jesus was treated. Because that's where you also experience the grace of God, is the same power of God. Hold your place here. Turn to 2 Samuel just for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David is a man considered to be after God's own heart because God said so. And we see David here, at the time he's been extracted from the kingdom, and he's lost loyalty of people, and David's going to get cursed here, and he's the king. Notice verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Thus saith Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. That sounds like a good friend. He said, hey, don't let him talk about you. King David, let me just go take his head off. Hey, I don't want him to curse you like that. But notice the king, verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? So David says, no, just let him curse. That's not even a concern. Don't stop that. Don't fight that. He rebukes him for wanting to go have vengeance in his behalf. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Part of the instruction that Jesus gave here, he said all those that take the sword will die with the sword. Because if those that, even in your best interest, would want to use physical means to defend you, they're putting themselves and you in jeopardy. Notice the Bible says Jeremiah 17, beginning verse... I've got it backwards. I'm in Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, and shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And you think, if you think about it, Peter's reaction to protect the Lord was a heart reaction. But that was deceitful because it contradicted the plan of God. And Jesus would tell him what the plan of God was. Here's the man with David. He had a heart reaction. And David said, no, God appointed him to curse, so don't interfere with what God is doing. God allows things to happen to us that allow us to show forth the reality of Jesus Christ. So back to the text in Matthew 26. So number one, how to handle the kiss of death. Remember your calling to be a friend. Rebuke those who would defend you. Number three, rejoice in the power and in the power of God and the authority of His Word. Rejoice in the power of God and in the authority of His Word. Notice what Jesus said here. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Hey, guess what? As a Christian, you don't have to live the crucified life. You don't have to go to the cross daily. You know, you have power to get away from the cross. I have power to get away from the cross. Any moment I'm headed to the cross, I can escape and get away from any moment I talk to. I want to have that much power. Because He told me to take it up. So if I just ignore it, push it aside and walk away from it, I don't have to be crucified. I don't have to take up that cross, but I'm going to miss out on something. But He rejoices here. He said, wait a minute. This God is in control. This is not something that I didn't know was going to happen. He said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He said, don't you understand? This is good news. This is happening according to the Word of God and the will of God. He said, don't you understand that when you meet that kiss of death as strangers, that's good news. Because you're in a situation and you might be surprised. Those people, the great thing, the difference is, Judas was the son of perdition. Many of those people that actually kiss you, they can be redeemed later. And God, even that appointment, that person that is putting you through that, by the grace of God and the hope of God, they can experience your grace measured out to them and see the reality of God being real. And so you can rejoice and wait a minute, this is appointed. You know, you're not being mistreated or treated unfairly. And yeah, they may be disrespecting you, not treating you as a friend. But hey, that's good news because you can get out of it anytime you want, if you wanted to. Just like Jesus could have. So, you know, I can get out of this. This is okay. I can pray, you know. Even the disciples said, Lord, shouldn't I command the fire come down from heaven? We talk about it. So no, you don't know what manner of spirit, power and spirit you are. No, hold your place here. 1 John 4. Actually, since we're in Matthew already, just turn back to Matthew 10. We see something about that because we talk about the power of God and His authority. In those situations, it seems like those people have control, but notice what Jesus said here in Matthew 10. And fear not, 10 verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God's in control. You don't fear them to kill the body. All they can do is touch the body. They can't do anything about your soul, which is eternal. That's good news. 1 John 4. We'll look at it. Some of you probably know it. I've been quoted part of it several times. If you've ever been in a situation where you felt like you're in spiritual darkness or spiritual attack, this is a verse you probably quoted to yourself. At least part of it. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's good news, amen. They rejoice in the power of God. And yeah, but he said, but if why am I going through this? Well, it's okay. God's still in control. God's appointed it for you to show forth His Son. You got to be tested. So you rejoice in those moments, in those times. Rejoice in the power of God and the authority of His Word. Daniel chapter 3. Another familiar story. Hope you never get tired of stories of power in the Bible. Hope you never get tired of any part of the Bible. And Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorites. Daniel chapter 3, I think we start at verse 13. That's what I find it. And Daniel chapter 3, of course, famous story. Famous factual account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we see, you know, I was thinking about that. Well, we'll read just for a moment. Let it speak for itself. But then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." You know, it's amazing when you think about this. They weren't in trouble for serving God. They didn't even say the name of Jesus. They just didn't bow like everybody else did. That's all they didn't do. Everybody else worshiped the gods that Nebuchadnezzar set up. They said, "Well, I'm not going to do it." They didn't make a stink about it. They didn't say anything big. But when everybody else was bowing down, everybody looked around. They're not doing anything. How come they not bowing down? And because they knew something, they believed in the power and authority of God. Notice the response here, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." It's like, the king is, I know you're the king, but this is a no-brainer. God's in control. He said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." Why? Because he's almighty. There's nothing too big for him. And even though you're the king, if my heavenly father says your will's not coming to being, it's not coming to being. So if it be so, our God whom we serve, and by the way, that's not, we're not bound to your God, because your God can't do what our God can do. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not? What if not? Just in case he didn't feel like it. Just in case he didn't want to deliver. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He says, our God is sovereign. Our God has the power to deliver us. But it may be the will of our God that we die just not worshiping your God. That may be all God wants of us, and that's enough for us. That is enough for us to die, that if all we have accomplished is not bowing down to your God, and God delivers, that's good enough for us. They rejoice in the power of God. And they're going to walk into heat and walk into fire. You know the story. And it's a great story. You know, I just... Y'all don't seem happy. Y'all should be, somebody would be bouncing off the chairs right now. They say, "Woo! How good." Don't you understand this is fact? This is not Aesop's fables, you understand? This is what the God of heaven does for his servants and does for his people, you know, and what he can do and if he wants to. And the same power, like even if he doesn't deliver you, earthly speaking, this same God that had this kind of power, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And so you may not get the place you want here, but the place I got for you up there is going to make you say, "Man, you know, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's no comparison. Well, just read the story. It'll make me happy. Verse 19. There was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of issue was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, he was highly upset. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And the children would say that he was cheesed off, right? And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, they're hosing. Again, all this wasted effort because God just had all the power. That was funny. He threw them in the fire, but why is he afraid they're going to get away? No, they already said we're not bound down. They're bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." I don't know if they were singing Sweet Hour of Prayer. You know, there was sunshine in my soul today. Amen. They went to the garden alone, but guess what? He walked with them and he talked with them. Amen. And they knew he belonged to him. What a God. Amen. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near in the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God." He associated them together. You know, number one, they wouldn't bow. And number one, the Most High God delivered them. "Come forth hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Why didn't he go get them? He saw his men die in the fire. He said, "Y'all can come out now. I'm done with you." And the prisoners, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire, notice it, had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You know, it doesn't say this, but I don't even think they were sweating. I mean, because it said the fire had no power on them. I mean, that heat was so hot. I mean, it didn't even smell like smoke. You know, I like cooking on the grill, but you know, when you cook on the grill and come in the house, everybody can tell where you've been. But not these men, amen. They were in the midst of a fire. I mean, I don't get in the fire when I cook the meat, you know, just to make sure it's doing good, you know. I'm just near it, and the smell changes me. And all of a sudden happens, come out. So, how to handle the kiss of death? Rejoice in the power of God and the authority of His Word. Because Jesus said, "Thinkest thou not that I can now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He said, "Don't you understand? I didn't come to this life to be physically delivered. I came to this life to live according to the Scriptures. And yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The last thing, and this is a good one. I think it's the shortest one, believe it or not, because I don't have any extra verses to add except for this one. Remind your persecutors that they are helping you to preach the gospel. Remind your persecutors that they are helping you to preach the gospel. Verse 55, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." He said, "I was teaching, you couldn't touch me." "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Don't you understand that what you're doing to me is even beyond your control? God had appointed it that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that you yourself might believe the gospel. So remind your persecutor, they help me to preach the gospel. You know, and that's how you can bless them that curse you. And you can pray for them to despitefully use you. Lord, I'm so glad. I don't think this is crazy. Man, thank God somebody's persecuting me. I was wondering if I was right with God. I mean, real persecution. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, stupid stuff that people do in religion. You know, if you didn't dot your I's to cross your T's, right, you know. But I'm saying, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you preach the gospel and the Word of God, just remind them, you know what? My Father is sovereign, and you're upset with me in delivering me. And what is the reason now? And if you've just been true to the Scriptures, and you showed them the love of God like Judas did, friend. I've had people say, "Well, I want to hear what that Bible says." When before it was what they want to hear what it says. And thank God that you can just say, "Oh, just praise God, it's appointed. God puts you in my path so you can see the reality of someone that loves you, not for what you do
for them, but for what Christ did for you. Because Jesus has someone that he poured his life into, and you're going to do this a lot, trust, because I think that's a Christian mandate. And you're going to get hurt a lot. And you know what? There's going to be some people who say, don't do that. Don't waste your time. Don't get involved in a personal life. Don't do that. Just rebuke them. And just remember what your Father did for you and what your Savior did. And then those times when in the darkest hour and those threatenings come, so just say something like, praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're a part of my life. Because you know what? I've just pointed you to Christ and you're upset. I love Christ and I love you, and I hope you'll believe the gospel. Because you say, you can't touch me. You've been laying a hold on me. Everything that happened, yea, and all who love God in Christ, you shall suffer persecution. I think about the family that's here right now, husband and wife. I've sat there in the home, and the man hates me right now. And I've said to him, I said, what have I ever done to your family? He said, nothing, Pastor. You've been nothing but good to us. Call the phone, hang up on me. Knock on the door, see people. I tried to speak to him on the street, Randoon. He won't say a word. And I still love him, and I still pray for him. And I'm praying he'll be born again. Do you understand? God is good. And we have a great Savior. This is everything he willingly went through for you and for me. He handled the kiss of death. He handled that betrayal. He handled that investing his life in someone, and even giving them power and authority in their life, and they traded him out for money. I said, that's my friend. I'm going to be friend. That's my calling. And then when someone said no, came to try to defend him, try to rescue him from a man, his friend tried to rescue him from a life of being abused for loving like Jesus loved. His friend tried to rescue him from a life of being despised and rejected. His friend tried to rescue him from a life of being put to death for being perfect. That's, in thought, that's a good friend. But he said, he rebuked him. Don't you understand? If we fight by the sword, meaning our flesh, we'll die by the sword. And when we live by the flesh, we die. You think of all the crossless Christianity that is out there, and we have the most comfortless generation of so-called Christians that the world has ever known. But then you go, my daughter shared anything often from like North Korea and these churches over here, man, there are people dying and they're happy in Jesus, man. And they're praising God to the end. I remember reading about Polycarp, and they were trying to burn him, and he wouldn't burn. I think it's Polycarp. Look it up. It's a great story. They set him on fire, and he wouldn't burn. Can you imagine? They're thinking, they don't even know what Daniel's about. Polycarp saying, whoo! This is amazing. I wanted the ropes burnt off. He lifted up his hand and said, whoa, glory to God. Eventually, I can't remember what they did to finally kill him, but can you imagine to the dismay of those soldiers, you know? This normally works. We just normally burn people and the flesh falls off the bone. No big deal. But not this servant of God. And Polycarp would not deny. And I think it was Susanna Wesley? And they told her to say something to your husband, or so he'll get freed. And she said something like, if you brought me his head and hand it to me in a basket or something, or in a napkin, I would not deny. I would be more honored and proud of him. I thought, praise God, man. That's somebody that understands what's going on, because people committed to the cause of Christ. And then you just rejoice, man. It's according to the Scriptures. Conditions are going to wax worse and worse. He told us to bless and to curse us, so that means you're going to be cursed.
It's going to happen. You know, someone's not going to appreciate your devotion and love for God. It's going to happen. You know, we've really got to get out of our mind that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that everybody just flocks to you and say, "Oh, you're such a wonderful Christian." That's what makes church so important. Because then you come together when you've been out there in the world and you just, I mean, I'm talking about you love people and they don't understand. You stayed up late for them, you prayed for them, you wept for them, and you held your tongue for them, you denied your flesh for them, and they have no appreciation whatsoever. And you're not bitter about it. And you come in here and you hear that, wow, that's like the man that saved me. In fact, he's more than the man, he was God. And then you say, you know what? I can go back and I can hit another lick now. That's what they say in the country, you know. That means like if you're chopping wood, get another lick, cut a lick of wood, and go do it again, amen. And because God's in control, it's all appointed by God. Because a servant is not above his master. And I don't know about you, but there's times I'm just like anybody else. I just like an easy day. There's times that I like to just do well, and everybody thinks, "Man, you're such a swell guy." But there's times I look at, well, you know what? But when I think about my Savior, I'm thinking, "Man, there's nobody like Him." And just like we saw in the Hebrew children, see, He didn't have to. It wasn't like this fleshly battle going on. I think trying to decide whether or not He's going to do right or not. It was just Him. And these Hebrew children said, "Hey, we're not careful to answer thee. We don't have to think about this. God can deliver us, but if not, He's still worthy to be followed." And then those very persecutors, God uses them for your own blessings. That's when it says, in that joy, behold, leap for joy. Because those very people God is using to provide you eternal blessings. So you can't count on joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Yeah, there's some heartbreaking moments because when you care about people, yes, you'll see them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, when I think about the people that have done me wrong, I look at them and I think, "Oh God, if they just knew you. If they could just be guided by you. If they could just be led by you, they're just sheep without a shepherd." Because the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So everything rests in Him. Well, I'm glad my Savior handled the kiss of death. And I'm glad He sent you here tonight because He believed you could handle it as well. May the power of Christ rest upon you. May you go forward filled with the Holy Ghost and live as Christ has called every one of you to live. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the power of